In these times that we get into Philippians, I preached in Romans for so long and in Matthew that my Bible just falls open in those places. And while you're turning in your Bible to those places, and we'll read God's Word in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 19, let me express my gratitude for the staff inviting me to come. I'm a pinch hitter. The one that was coming was not able to. And this is right now one of the busiest times of my year. And yet when I was called, and Rod called me in the middle of the night almost, or when I got back with him, I thought about it, and I had one conflict, and as I called and it resolved itself, I just felt like for some reason God wanted me to be here. And I would share with you that I'm always infinitely more blessed when I'm with these people and with people like you than I'm ever able to share. And I think after the message tonight, and I share with you some of the things that God has been doing with me because of this scripture, you might understand a little bit better. I wish that you had met my other half, and I really could say my better half. Some of you have. She is, next to her father, the finest Christian, the best Christian that I know anywhere in the world. Next to her father, my father-in-law, is my wife. And she is a constant delight. She is a godly woman. She is a joy to everybody that is around her. And besides that, she is a beautiful, beautiful woman. Spiritually and physically, God has endowed her, and she is has such a quiet, gentle spirit. And I just am so disconcerted that she wasn't able to be here and share with you. But I'm going to call tonight and see whether that grandchild has made its arrival yet. I'm sure it hasn't, or I would have heard, and she would have liked to have been here. Now, I know the hour is late, and I don't want this to be prolonged, but let me just share with you. I probably have as much influence that could be contained in a tissue paper, I want to share with you that I am totally convinced that this program that we've been talking about is scriptural, it is of God, and it is being used of God, and I support it wholeheartedly. I believe that God wants it to go on, and I would do anything that I can, and am willing to do anything that I can to support it and pray for it, because I believe that it is of God. And so I'm looking forward to good things happening in these days to come. You know, I'm praying for this staff. These guys like Ron and Rod, undesignated gifts, unclaimed blessings that never have been taken yet. You know, the more I'm around them, I just am firmly convinced that Bill Gothard is going to get married before they do. I think that's... I'll tell you... But they're a delightful group of fellows, and their loved ones and everyone. So we're grateful for this time tonight. Now, let's read this scripture together, if you'd follow along silently, and let me read this scripture in verse 12 through verse 19 in this first chapter of God's Word that has so spoken to me in these past days. But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. You know, we love to talk about things that happened to us. And of course, this is more of a sharing generation, more of an open generation, but in almost anyone's life, if they know that they're among a group that will receive them, they love to share, we love to share things that have happened to us. Good things, bad things, exciting things, even dull things, triumphs and tragedy. And as I have read this scripture and have prepared these messages and have preached in these past days from this scripture, and I'm preaching now, you're getting tonight's sermon that I'll preach next Sunday morning. So this is just as warm off of my heart as anything that I've ever shared. But I don't know that anything has ever spoken to me in all of my life, in all of my ministry, in 10 years as a foreign missionary, in these some 26 years, I've been preaching the gospel exactly the way God has spoken to me through this scripture. And Paul is simply saying, now listen, I want to talk to you about the things that happened to me. And as he talked about the things that happened to him, he then shared the things that were happening in him, and as a result of that, the things that were happening through him. And let me share with you that if you want God's fullness in your life, if you want the power of God released in your life, you must be willing to experience what Paul was experiencing in his life. If you never have read the life of C.T. Studd, you ought to read it. The only man who's ever been a missionary to all three continents. And as a young man, an aristocracy, a young man in England, the greatest cricket player that has ever come from that country, as he struggled with God's will in his life, he said something like this, Lord, I'm not willing, but I am willing to let you make me willing. Lord, I am not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. Now remember that God allows, through the permissive hand of God, some unpleasant, difficult, painful things to happen to me in order that some blessed things might happen in me and that some things for the glory of God might happen through me. What a testimony meeting we could have tonight, even in this place. If we were to say, all right, who tonight could stand and say, listen, this is what happened to me, and then as a result of that, this is what happened in me, and because of what happened in me, this is what happened through me. You ought to try that sometime as a testimony meeting. Glorious thing, because so many times what we're seeing outwardly is what the world sees and it's disaster. But when we see it to the end, what is happening to me, and what is happening in me, and what is happening through me, God's Word says when Paul comes down to the end, he says, now as so also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. Now let's look for a minute at those things that happened to me. Because Paul was in prison, and he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest to all the palace and to all the other places. Now the word that he uses here in Greek is a descriptive word. It's a short chain that was used to manacle a prisoner to a guard. It's a very descriptive thing. We know exactly what it was. That's its purpose. And Paul is saying, I am chained to someone. And Paul in prison certainly must have been the most frustrating experience of his life. The most frustrating experience that anyone would go through. Now remember, friend, Paul was not a placid, passive person that was passive. He was a fireball. He was a person that was energetic. He was a person that had tremendous drive and energy and enthusiasm. And he was a man with a vision that God had given him to evangelize the Gentiles and to literally go to every nation in this earth. And he'd done a pretty good job because he indicates to us in his word that in some areas, everybody had heard the gospel. Have you had that experience? I have not yet. And it was a tremendously frustrating thing in the midst of all of this to see that he was placed in jail. For some reason, he finds himself in prison. And the circumstances that he found himself in were diametrically opposed to what he would have chosen if he'd had his will. Now, young people, remember that. If Paul would have had his choice, he would not have chosen to be in prison and have been incarcerated in that place. You know, Lord, there are not many other people doing what I'm doing. I'm a unique fella. I have a unique sense of obligation and urgency in my life. And Lord, I'm the key man. And he had every right to be frustrated, to be bitter, to be turned off at God. But remember, the person whose life is abandoned to God is a person who believes that God is working his purpose out in any circumstance of life. Because every day, if you and I arise in that day and say, Lord, this is my life. And it's yours. And if we could not be too corny, simply to say, Lord, here I am. I'm reporting for duty. Your will, my way today. Then if you pray that way, and you walk in the Spirit, and you're wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, if you walk not in presumption but in faith, you can believe that everything that happens to you, God can bring something good out of your life on that particular day. Now, God is at work even though we can't see him. And here is Paul in prison. Now, why did God allow that? And what good came out of it? What was happening to him? Some of the things that were happening to him was a tremendous opportunity to learn discipline there in prison. You say, what discipline? The discipline of delay. Many of us want it to happen tomorrow. You know, right now, Lord, I want this to happen tomorrow. And the Bible says he was in these bonds. Now, we talked last night about his urgency, the day of the Lord. Lord, there's so little time to teach and to preach and to train and to disciple and to instill your word in people. And Lord, I need to get out there. Time is running out. And I need to get out there. And Lord, why am I in prison? But you see, in that delay, he learned that God always works on his schedule and not ours. Have you learned that yet? God always works on his schedule and not ours. You remember in Galatians, Paul talked about God working in the fullness of time. God, the one that controls, has everything in his hand. And it brings patience to do work on God's time and not mine. Lord, I believe you're at work in this thing. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I'm accepting the delay that's there. I wish we could just take a moment to gather some testimonies about how delays have blessed your life. About how God, in his wonderful controlling nature, has arranged or allowed even somebody else's sin or mistake or shortcoming or procrastination to bring a delay in your life that would be a blessing to God. I remember hearing, I can't remember which one of the Englishmen was, share a story, either Stuart Briscoe or John Hunter or someone, about how he was going to go on a trip down to the conference center before he joined the staff. And he was a businessman, and he was leaving his car with his wife, and he flew off somewhere, and he flew off with the keys. Well, his wife wasn't tremendously impressed with that, and she went to the Lord, and she said, Lord, this man that thou hast given me, and she said a few other things to him and about him and prayed for him, and she couldn't understand. She wanted to get down there and fellowship with God's people, and this was her chance. And so after a delay of about 3 hours, there were some duplicate keys made, and she got on her way saying, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll commit it into your hand. And she drove down the road and saw three girls standing beside the road hitchhiking. And she stopped and picked them up, and they happened to be three German girls. and she said, where are you going? They said, we're going to London. And she said, listen, down at this headquarters place where I'm going, this nice place, there's a lot of German young people. Don't you want to come and go along? And they said, we're going to London. And so the third time she said, but it's so, you'd really be blessed, you'd really be encouraged if you went down there and met these German girls and young people. They've gathered from all over Germany, and they said, we are going to London. And then later on when they arrived at the conference ground, God seemed to intervene, and she let them out, and she did her thing, visited, and she left, and the next day she went back to meet those young women. And one of them ran up to her and said, you'll never in this world guess what happened to me. And she said, well, I think I might know. No, you could never imagine what happened to me. Well, what did happen to you? Well, last night, I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. And she said, well, I'm really not surprised, but I'm happy. And the woman said, no, you don't understand. She said, I'm a student of theology in the University of Hamburg. She said, I'm in my third year. She said, I've been so frustrated, so discontented, so disillusioned that I did not believe that there was a God. And she said, I have come to the point of ending my studies and ending my, and literally because there's nothing to live for, of ending my life. And because I was so uncertain, I said to God several months ago as I was thinking about, if there is a God, God, manifest yourself to me or I'm going to take my life. And God, I'll give you 3 months. And she said, Jill, today is the last day of that 3 months. Now you see, God has some delays, and Paul was learning the discipline of delay. Another thing he was learning was the discipline of discomfort. The discipline of discomfort. You know, a person's not very wise if they plan for discomfort or if they plan for inconvenience. But when it happens, here was Paul. Now remember, he was a brilliant student. He said, I was so brilliant, some teacher's pet in some thriving university. He said, I was surpassing everybody else. And you look at his life and you marvel that God could put so much in one person's life. He was a tremendous organizer, not only a brilliant student, evidently with a tremendously retentive memory and an analytical mind. He was a leader of men and a motivator of men and an organizer of men and an architect of men as he built them, and he could have done anything that he wanted to do. He literally had the world at his feet. But here he was in prison. Now, I've shared with you before, the Orient has enough smells that you could never describe in all this world walking down the streets of an Oriental city. And a prison, oh, you cannot imagine what it's like in a prison. Remember, those chains were chafing and they were unpleasant. And remember, the smells were just as gross as they could be. And if you put it in the way my kids would say today, listen, Dad, that prison was the pits. And it was. And there was Paul right in the middle of it. You know, it was the pits. And those jailers, they weren't the most friendliest people that he'd ever met, you know. They had beaten him. They had whipped him. And why? What was he learning? The discipline of discomfort, because you see, he was a disciple of Christ with all the things that discipleship means. And sometimes it means discomfort. The things that were happening to me. What else did he learn? The discipleship of disappointment. And you see, I think that disappointment would get to many of us and most of us quicker than prison. Quicker than discomfort, quicker than delay is that thing of disappointment. As we build our expectations, as we let our minds soar, someone rains on our parade and we get everything just right and we've thought the thing through and we begin to create and it starts to move. And then someone, the pastor, someone, the youth committee, someone, your wife or your husband, sticks a hole in that balloon and all the things you thought that were going to do so well and be so neat are gone. Disappointment. And it was hard for Paul to live with his disappointment. He was not an easy man to live with. But he learned a lesson that many times his disappointment simply meant his appointment. Have you ever thought of it that way? A disappointment is an appointment for God's best to appear in our life. Something exciting is bound to happen when we have the death of a vision. Have you ever had the death of a vision? Not once, but Proverbs talks about it how many times? 7 times. Committing your expectations to the Lord. And then we see something else as was happening to him. He was subject to opposition. Now, young people, listen to me. And I say young people, and I don't say that in any trite way. If you haven't had opposition in your life yet to your ministry, even though you have a complete, succinct sense of God's direction in your life, it will come from some place, from some way, often the most unexpected times, opposition will come to your life. Not only was Paul in prison, but he was opposed. And we see that in verse 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul had many opponents. They were waiting the first time he made a slip, the first time he wasn't there. They rushed in and undid everything that he did. I never will forget one time flying up to Coon Rapids, which is right outside Minneapolis. And for years, our church had sponsored that mission, and one of our seminary students, Dean Renfro, had gone to that place, and he had poured his life out in that difficult place. And I want you to know it's sweat up there, brother. It's hard to win anyone in that difficult, cold, aloof Lutheran country. And he'd gathered a little group of people together, and something had come, a schism, a heresy had come in that church, and just before I'd gotten there, and there were a score of people that had been led away. They were waiting for him to make a mistake. When he went away on a vacation, they pounced on his program, they led away these new converts, and I went up there to find a broken young man. There are people even in your ministry that will be waiting for you to make a mistake or waiting for you to be gone, and they'll pounce on that thing. They were giving added affliction to his bonds. You know, I believe sometime it's easier to live in prison than it is to live with opposition. I really believe that. I believe it would be easier to be jailed than it is to live with a gracious Christian spirit and an optimistic life when opposition comes in our life. But Paul is able to look at his imprisonment and his opposition to see what God is doing in this. Why? Because of the things that were happening in him. So that's the second thing we look. What was happening in him? Not only what happened to him, what happened in him. The first thing is that God enabled him to bring his problems into perspective. And this is one of the greatest blessings that can ever happen to a Christian, is to be able to keep your problems in perspective. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, what did Paul say? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And again in God's Word, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you learned that? Well, if not, God is in the process of helping you learn that and will allow it to happen in your life. Paul is saying that even in prison, I'm at peace. Even in opposition, I am in peace. And then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, when he's talking about learning to be in contentment. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned to be happy. I've learned to be at peace when things go wrong, when I have my own way, when I don't have my own way. But in all things, I've learned that Christ is my strength. And so he had his problem in perspective because Christ was his strength. Now, you remember when Paul dealt with his thorn in the flesh, yonder in 2 Corinthians, and he mentioned this thorn in the flesh. And isn't it amazing how many people want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is? And interestingly enough, did you know that more women are concerned about it than men? And I never have quite understood why we would be so concerned about knowing Paul's thorn in the flesh. But you know why? Because you see, if we could only know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, we could say, ours is worse. You know, is that all he had to live with? You know, why, listen, if he had my thorn, I could live with what he has. But listen, why, that's nothing, you know. Little eye trouble, you know, just close your eyes once in a while. Just rest, you know, all we could just conjure all up what was happening. But listen, God in his wisdom did not reveal to us that thorn so that we could not make comparisons. And so whatever it was really bugging Paul. It just afflicted him, and he said, Lord, I can't live with this. Now, if you haven't been to that place, you will. Lord, I can't live with this opposition. I can't live with this situation. It is beyond me. Take it away from me. And three times he pled with the Lord, and God said, no, no, no. Why? My grace is sufficient. And my glory is best displayed, Paul, in your weakness. So I'll just keep you as weak as I possibly can. God's glory shining out. Paul said, I'll gladly glory in my weakness that the power of God may rest on me. So that's a pretty interesting exchange. Your strength and none of God's power, or your weakness so that God's power might rest upon you. Have you ever thought of that? What else did he get? He got his pain in perspective. Not only did he get his problems in perspective, he got his pain in perspective. He said, these people are trying to add affliction to my bonds. There were people that were trying to add. Now listen, we don't need to think of Paul as someone that was just a super saint. And boy, if I just had the armor that fellow had, if I just had his tenacity and his old hard heart, he could just, you know, I picture sometimes some old preacher or some old missionary, and he's kind of like an old hound dog, you know. Have you ever seen an old hound dog? Ears all chewed up from those fights, and boy, when the going gets rough, he just puts his old head down and goes, nothing bothers him. You look at the staff that way sometimes, man, listen, nothing bothers them. They're so cool, you know. Or there's that preacher, nothing bothers him. There's that missionary. Oh, listen, Paul was a man of intense feeling. He hurt. He agonized when things didn't go right and when this thing began to fall in on him. But when he sat in prison, he didn't mope over the opposition. He didn't mope over the situation. He came to terms with the pain that was in his life. And he said, Lord, I don't care what happens to me. Now, what is he saying in essence? He's saying, Lord, I understand that the message is more important than the man. You really believe that? The message is more important than the man. Now, you know, Paul said some interesting things here, and this is really not what I wanted to say, but did you really get the full impact of what he said there when he talked about how people preach Jesus Christ? He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of gospel. And he said, listen, I'm just grateful that Jesus is being preached. Now you be careful. You be careful when you touch God's anointed. Well, brother, he's not very spiritual, or he's not very saintly, or he's not very in contact with God, because they're not doing it like I'm doing it. And you see, Paul said here, listen, just because they don't cross every T like I do and jot the I's like I do, that doesn't mean that God is not using them. If you're serving with someone on a staff, if you're with a pastor, he might not have your vision. You let God deal with him. He might see things that you do not see. If you see a staff member and you say, brother, typical music director, just as unspiritual as he can be. You know, and I used to be one, so I can say that. I'm going to pray for him. I want him to get spiritual. Now listen, that's God's job to bring in his life. You might discern things in his life, but he might have a ministry and an impact that you could never duplicate in all of your life. Be careful. Paul said, listen, I'm just grateful that Jesus is being preached. Are you that grateful? Have you prayed for your pastor and say, Lord, I wouldn't do it that way, but you and him are working that thing out. And Lord, you bless him and lead him. And you know, there's the music director, or there's another staff member, or here's somebody else, and they're not doing it like I do it. But Lord, thank you that they're doing something and that Jesus is being lifted up. And that's what he was talking about. And then he got his possibilities in perspective. Now, he said in verse 19 something very interesting, for I know that this shall turn unto my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about his spiritual salvation. He's talking about his salvation from those daily things that plagued him. Maybe the rats bit his toe. Maybe the mosquitoes came in. Maybe he didn't have anything to sleep on but the stone floor. These were problems in his life. And he said, God, I'm excited and I'm joyful and I'm happy because I learned that your salvation can come in these things. Your deliverance can come in these things. I can have the victory. Every day he discovered new areas of salvation and grace. He saw new possibilities. Now that ought to excite you. In other words, say, listen, I never thought I could do that, but I got through it with God's help. Now that's part of my living testimony. And when somebody else comes and say, listen, you wouldn't understand this. I say, listen, I might not have been through exactly what you have, but let me tell you how God provided salvation in this thing. It might, you know, it could be a variety of things. The God saved me from bitterness and from disappointment and hurt and being able to love people that oppose me and oppress me. That's salvation. And he said, I'm excited because every day I have these possibilities in the right perspective. And how did that happen? Through your prayers. Through the understanding of God and the communication with God in his own heart and the prayers of other people. God gave him grace to get over that. I never will forget the joy that came in Steve Benning's life and Susan. They'd served in our church for 4 years. They'd been looking for a baby 5 years before God gave them one. And when little April came, she was such a delight and such a joy, until one night her mother, who was a very skillful RN, registered nurse, rocking that little baby, noticed. She said to me later on, "Pastor, I, as a mother, looked down and I saw life ebbing out of my baby. All of a sudden, it was healthy and robust one moment, and all of a sudden, it began to go blue and cold and struggle for breath, and they rushed that little baby to the hospital. And they did everything that medical science could do. It had a defective heart. There was nothing. It was a congenital thing. There wasn't anything they could have done. It was a chance once in a million. But listen, that fella that had blessed so many other people's lives and counseled so many other young people, he held on to me like a little boy and hugged my neck and cried and cried and said, 'Pastor, I just don't think I can stand it.'" And we prayed in that room there in the hospital. And I said, "Steve, it's tough, but God can help you get it through. You'll get through it." And we buried that little baby at a graveside service. And you know, that's one of the dimensions that God added to that young youth director's life, is that he looked back and said, "I did make it with God's help." That was his salvation. Now, Paul said, these things, I see the possibilities in perspective. Now, what's your problem? I don't know what it is. I'm amazed more and more as I walk around and work around and fellowship around with religious people and religious workers to find out how many husbands and wives are having tremendous conflict, jealousy over the amount of time and over a calling and over a sense of direction, or personal conflict that has not been resolved. Is family your problem? Is that the salvation that needs to be worked out? It can. Is it the direction of your life? Is it what God wants to do? We could just go on and on and on, but we could see what's happening not only to us, but in us, is that we're able to get these possibilities in perspective and say, listen, God is able. His grace is enough. Now remember, we never grow without opposition. Never. We never develop muscle without pressure. What happened? Take your arm and say, "Well, I'm really tired of using that thing. You know, I'll just put it in a sling and rest." You know what had happened. Atrophy would set in, and in a matter of time, it'd be useless. Then how does it grow? It grows when you put pressure, when you put the isometrics of opposition. Is it not a principle of physics that when something is thrust out, that another force pushes it back? And that's how you grow. That's how I grow. And Paul had learned this. Then the third thing quickly is things that happened through him in verse 12. Now, what were these new things that happened to him? Well, he was able to pioneer new areas of the gospel. We see that in verse 12. He said, "Now I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than unto the furtherance of the gospel." He said, these things have worked for good. There were new areas. And the word that's used here in the Greek literally means to cut something down in advance. And they went out before the advancing army and they cleared the way. They took away the obstruction. They were pioneering. And he said, listen, I've learned that because of all of this, what happened to me and what God did in me, that through me have come new opportunities to pioneer new areas in Jesus Christ. Now, God decided one day that in the Praetorian Guards, there ought to be some Christians. And those were the Christians, those were the men, they were, if history is accurate, and we believe it is, they were a minimum of 6 feet 2 inches tall, they weighed at least 200 pounds, they were straight as a ramrod, they were every inch the best. You came up through the ranks, they were the ones that guarded Caesar's palace, they were the cream of the crop, and they needed to have a witness for Jesus Christ in that place. And you know, if I had been doing it, you know what I would have said? I'd said, what shall we do? Who's got a son that we can in interest in military terms and in military life, and let's get him drafted and let him work up through the ranks, and let's find one that's 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighs 200 pounds and his back's as straight as a ramrod, and let's get him in there and get him in the Praetorian Guards, and he can be a witness for Christ in that place. That's a good scheme, and it sounds good, doesn't it? But you know, God thought of another way. He got a theologian. A little fellow with a bald head, squinty eyes, bow leg, hooked nose. If if tradition is true. A fellow that said, you know, I have a problem sometimes when I come into new areas communicating with people. A fellow that people worried about his eyesight all the time, that was Paul. And God put him there, not as a soldier, but as a prisoner. And things begin to happen. Now, I've thought so many times, what would my reaction do? I don't know about you, but when I think through Scripture, I think, what would I do if I were there? And I thought, well, if I were a prisoner, and all of this had happened to me, and God had laid His hand on me, and all these good, and here I was in prison, that when that guard would have come, I'd say, hey, fella, you know, listen, let's be friends. You turn me loose and let me wander around a little bit. Let's get along. I won't bug you if you won't bug me. Listen, I am so discouraged and so despondent. You wouldn't like me anyway if you were chained to me. I'm going to be so mean and so vile. Won't you just let me go, huh, fella? How about it? How about giving me a break? That's probably what I would say. But now what did Paul say? Here came the Praetorian Guard, these stalwart fellows that guarded the palace. And every three hours, two new ones came in and they were chained to Paul's wrist. And you see the difference? When they first came in and said, we're the Praetorian Guards and we're chaining ourselves to you. We'll be here for 3 hours. Paul simply lifted his heart up to God and said, Lord, thank you for this new congregation that's come. I don't have to worry about them getting restless and leaving before the message, you know. And he said, fellas, let me tell you what's happened to me. And in the course of time, he shared what Jesus had done for him. And in the course of time, one by one, those men came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And can't you see it when the 3 hours are up and maybe they've turned the hourglass over and say, great day, three hours already. Say, fellas, when will you be back? We'll be back tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Great. Or we'll continue the discipleship course tomorrow, the sovereignty of God. You know? And the Bible says, listen, that thing got out. It got all in the palace. Somebody said, listen, you know who we guarded today? Who did you guard today? We guarded Paul. That religious nut. Oh, he's not a nut. He's for real. Let me tell you about him. Listen, let me have your shift one of these days. And so the thing multiplied, and God's word says everywhere the word of God was spread. Now, do you see the things that happened through him? Is that God said, listen, because you were willing to let things happen to you, and because you were willing to let things happen in you, God is going to do something different through you if you just believe. What else? God's word says new people were mobilized. There were new people that were mobilized. Now look what it says in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What happened? People said, what happened to Paul? He's in prison. Oh, bless his heart. You know, just there gathering mold like the stones that are in there. I'm so sorry for him. No, that's not what's happening to him. Brother, the Praetorian guards are being saved all over Caesar's palace. Things are happening. And what happened? God took the affliction of Paul and he began to work in their hearts and say, listen, if he can do that in prison, I am under God obligated to do that in freedom. And so the Bible says his affliction helped mobilize many other people that perhaps would not have done that. You see, many, many times we think, oh, the leader's gone, that work's going to fail. Oh, listen, if it was done right and if it's of God and God, the proper principles were used in instilling faith in those people, that won't be the end, that'll be the beginning of what God wants to do. And many, many times people rally around. I've seen it happen so many times. Like, boy, it'll never be the same. And then all of a sudden somebody says, but listen, we can do it. And somebody who'd never been asked or never challenged or was never quite willing or could never bring himself steps out and says, listen, we can do this for the cause of Christ. And Paul said, many new men were mobilized. Oh, we didn't even touch on so many, many ways. We've not even begun to use the bridges of God. Would you be creative? There are areas of life and stratas of society out yonder that we've never even been creative enough to think of how we can touch them, but we can. Find one person who will be, as the man talked about in his book, bridges of God into the life of that family, into that strata of society, into that era of into that area where those young people or those adults are. And so we see the new people that were mobilized there. Now what else? There were new victories that were won. Because the Bible says that those brethren did what? They waxed confident, my moms. They are more bold to speak the word without fear. Now what's the number one problem that we have in developing Christian young people, in developing our own life? It's fear. Fear that either I'm going to fail or that I'm going to succeed. You know, people literally break out in a cold sweat when they even think about sharing their faith with Jesus Christ. Insurance men, real estate salesmen, people who are articulate, people who have knowledge. Listen, Satan has bound us up with this thing of fear. I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. Not we're afraid the gospel is going to be rejected. We're going to be rejected. And so I better not witness. Or I'm afraid if I do succeed, then I won't know what to do with them. And God would ask more of me. And so I'll just not do it. Or I'm afraid to get involved with somebody and let someone touch me. You remember what Jesus said? He was moving through the crowd and he said, "Who touched me?" And he said, "Lord, what do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "Virtue went out of me." Now I want to share something with you. It's just an idea of mine. But I believe, for instance, even as I'm up here before you and my spirit touches your spirit, you're drawing something from me. I believe when I touch somebody, I believe, I don't understand it all, but I believe something of God goes from me to that person if they have a need. If I have a need, something of them comes to me. Who touched me? There are a lot of people that say, "I don't want anybody to touch me. I don't want to be tapped. I don't want to be touched. I don't want to have anybody draw anything from me in any kind of a touch ministry. I'm afraid." Now, what did the Bible say? Listen, new victories were won because those people said, "Listen, if Paul can do that, if he can be in prison and not be afraid, I don't have to be afraid out here. And after all, if they do arrest me and throw me in, I'll be in there with him and we'll have a great time together in the Lord." So they lost their fear. They lost their fear. And what else? There were new aspirations that came to Paul in verse 20. New aspirations. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, that in nothing I should be ashamed." Now he said, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know this, I'm either going to live or I'm going to die." That's pretty elementary. And God could say the same thing to you. "Lord, I don't know what all is going to happen to me, but I'm either going to live or I'm going to die. And I want to be sure, I want to be sure that Jesus Christ is magnified in my life." And you know, he wouldn't have needed those extra aspirations in his life unless he'd been in prison. That was one of the blessings of the prison experience. God raised his level of expectation and God raised the need for new aspirations in his life. And then last, God gave him a new revelation. He talked about magnifying Jesus Christ. And you know, he did magnify Christ both in his life and, as far as we understand, in his death. He looked at himself as a magnifying glass. You see, why? So that others might see Jesus more clearly. Are you willing to let God polish your life, clean you up, get you ready to give you new revelations of what's going to happen? He said, "Listen, I think that whether I live or whether I die, I want to glorify the Lord." I don't know who wrote this, but someone said, "Two men look out through some bars. And one sees the mud." It was in our Tarrant Baptist Association, a group of young people just like you. And there were many that I counseled and said, "Yes, we're interested in missions, what's involved," and we counseled them. And I have told literally hundreds of young people what I'm telling you about the sufficiency of God. And Saturday morning, when my wife had already gone home and I was there and I was shaving and I was thinking, what is God trying to do in my life? What's He preparing me for? Would I pastor another church? Would I go into something else? And then all of a sudden, just like someone tapped me on the shoulder,
God said, would he be calling you to be a missionary again? And I'll be honest with you, a tremendous burden came over me. A tremendous burden came over me. I said, Lord, you couldn't be calling me to be a missionary again. Lord, I paid my dues. And I'm not making myself a martyr, but I served in the most geographically isolated mission point in all of Asia for 4 years. There were many times my life was in danger. I was a missionary who by compulsion, whether I felt like it or not, was out in the boondocks and the tules. I slept on the floor. I ate the raw fish. I ate the monkey. I ate the bat. I ate the dog. I preached, I started church, I built, I sweated, I agonized. There were times that I despised the physical difficulty of living in that country. I loved the people. God blessed my heart. I loved them and loved what happened there. But there were some parts of missionary life, some of the interpersonal relationships that were so painful to me, some of the scars that I still bear today. And I said, Lord, I could not take that again. And he simply came back and said, would you be willing to be a missionary again if it were possible for you to go? And I said, Lord, I paid my dues. And you know, as I thought about that and prayed about it, this thing came to my mind. I had just finished. I had just gotten up from working on that message you heard last night. Now, if I've dreamed one time of the Philippines, I've dreamed 1,000 times. I have awakened in the morning with my pillow wet because I wept all over that pillow, remembering the faces of people, the brother Bashiras and his wife who pioneered the gospel, people that literally gave themselves to me. I have wept and wept and wept and wept. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've never shared this with my wife. I've never shared it with anyone else. How many hundreds of times I saw myself at the end of those dreams in jail, and I saw myself dying in prison. Now, I don't know if God would ever ask that of me, but I want to tell you, I thought that I had solved and I had committed myself to be anywhere God wanted me to be. But God began to work on my heart. I went home. I got out of my house. I went into that loving family that was there. And I thought, Lord, I'd have to give this all up. I got up to preach the next Sunday morning. I came to church. There were 400 excited people in that satellite, glorious music. And I sat there. I got up to preach. I began to weep. I wept during the whole sermon. God struggling in my spirit, me struggling with God. Lord, I would leave all of this. Here is potentially one of the greatest churches in the city of Fort Worth. The whole city is building right around it. We have the facilities. We have the opportunity. We have the people. Lord, would you want me to leave all this? He said, would you be willing? And then we went to the other church. And I got up and the same thing happened. When I preached the second time, I wept. Our people wept. They couldn't understand what was the matter with me. They cried and I cried. And it was a tremendous thing. I looked out in the faces of people. And I thought, there's somebody that ought to be here when they die. Are you willing to leave them in God's hands and go off and let them die in the Lord? And here were little children that came up to me that I was there when they were born. And I baptized some of them since they've known Christ as their personal Savior. And God said, are you willing to leave them in my hand? And I walked through that church that I've now come to love and know every stick and stone of it. And I went home that afternoon and I was by myself all afternoon struggling with this thing. One by one, giving these things up. Here are a people that have a unique spirit and they'll follow and they'll do things that perhaps few other churches in the earth would be willing to do. Are you willing to give that up? And then we went to the music program at 6 o'clock. We have music in our church like very few churches in the earth have, and I'm not being ministerial. There was an evening of Betty Capshaw music, a songwriter in our church that's greatly used to the Lord. Joanne Shelton uses her music, and Big John Hall, and different ones like Beverly Terrell. And there was that beautiful 9-foot Baldwin piano up on the platform, 120 people in the choir. Music like you never heard. And my friend, you've never been out on the mission field where about the best they can sing is Jesus Loves Me. And I sat there and the tears flowed down. You know, when I got home Saturday, I had a letter from the area secretary, Bill Wakefield, saying, listen, we're writing to all you people that used to be missionaries, and here's a list of the people, the opportunities in your area. Would you consider being a missionary again? And I would confide in you that one of the great terrors of my life has been that I would die in prison. Now, it's one thing to preach what Paul said, and it's one thing to preach what he said that we ought to have. It's another thing to commit yourself to that. And while I sat there on that front pew, I said, Lord, as best I know my heart, with my will, my emotions aren't there by far, but with my will, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I don't know how we could go back health-wise. I don't know how we could go back. I don't know if you even want me to go back. But Lord, right now, I release my life again into your hand. I give up that beautiful home that's so gracious. And I looked at those boys, and we'd taken a 21-year-old boy in our house. And I looked at them, I thought, Lord, would somebody take my sons in when I left? And I said, Lord, I give all these things into your hand. And you know, God brought a calmness in my life. And there was an authority in that service Sunday night. That was an amazing thing. I couldn't begin to tell you all the things that have happened. How God has struck rebellious spirits that were in that service that night as we preached. There was an openness and a freedom. Now, I go on to say, I don't know how God's going to end this story. I don't know that He wants me to go back to the mission field. I don't know that I could go back to the mission field. I might spend the rest of my life at Birchman Avenue Baptist Church. I might die in jail here for my faith. And with my mind and with my emotions, I could not do it. But with my spirit, I've said, God, and with my will, I'm willing. Now, before you go back and challenge any young people about living for Jesus, before you go back and tell any of them that God is adequate for every need in their life, are you sure tonight that you're sold out to God? Are you sure that you're willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to let this happen to me in order that things might happen in me, in order that things might happen through me?